of each one of you tonight, and certainly enjoyed the song service tonight. Pray the Lord will continue to be with us. Appreciate the prayer, Brother Thomas. I want to begin Matthew chapter 5 to give a principle. Then we're going to go to a lot of other scriptures probably if we follow what we would like to do tonight. Of course, Matthew chapter 5 is Matthew's account, or the beginning of Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 record that what we understand to be the first public message that Jesus preached. There's a lot in that, and I just want one verse tonight. But verse 3, Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What a blessing. God has blessed us with eyes to see the kingdom of God. That he's opened our eyes, that we can see it. It's heartwarming to me to be out in public around strangers and see evidence in somebody's life that they love the Lord, that they're guided by his word, his principles, that we see evidence that they're aware of the kingdom of God. They're pressing into it. Isn't that wonderful? That I'm thankful for the church, thankful for each one of you, everyone that makes up this body, the friends that come here from time to time. I'm thankful for all of that, extremely thankful. But what a blessing it is to see a total stranger and see evidence of the love of God in their lives. And Sister D, you're talking about Elijah, thinking he was the only one. You know, it helps us to think we're not the only ones. And I used to have to travel all over the country and work with people that I didn't know. Maybe I'd spoken to them on the phone, or maybe it's the first time I'd meet them, and I'd be there for a week. And what a blessing. All over this country. Even in New Jersey, Elizabeth, New Jersey, I tell you, there were some God-fearing people there, and they were Jewish. It was a Jewish nursing home I was working in, and wonderful, God-fearing people right there. What a blessing that is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I'm thankful that God has blessed us with his kingdom here and now. I'm thankful that there's an eternal aspect of that kingdom, that when the end comes, that the kingdom will be delivered up to God. And there'll be a whole lot of things left behind. Not one of God's people are going to be left behind, but there's going to be a whole lot of things left behind when this kingdom is delivered up to God. But the poor in spirit is what's on my mind tonight. The poor in spirit. Because theirs is the kingdom of God. I know some of those folks, don't you? I've known some that's gone on to be with the Lord. Don't you? For a while, I was keeping a list of loved ones as they passed away and was keeping it on my desk. And we moved and I lost that list. You know how that goes. There's some things you never see again. But anyway, It wasn't a morbid thing. It really was a sobering thing. And I like to say, I know heaven can't be any sweeter than it is. But every time one of our loved ones passes and goes home to be with the Lord, in my mind, it gets a little sweeter. Because I knew that person. I loved that person. I missed that person. This side of glory, we'll never see them again. But our hope is, the sweet hope we have is it is not goodbye. It's just so long. We'll see them again. And several of the songs we sang tonight embrace that wonderful thought. That is our hope. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. We'll be here for a while, but our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, worketh for us a far more an eternal weight of glory that'll never end. Never end. Blessed are the poor in spirit. These are people who are looking to God and trusting God for all their needs. We're not talking about a bank account, are we? We're talking about those. Now, when I say trusting for their needs, see, that's key to this. We understand we don't have, we can't do everything that we need. In other words, we need God. Now let me pause right there and just make a comment on current events. I have to wonder if all this confusion and stuff that's going on, that part of it is to get us to realize once again, more clearly, we need the Lord. We don't need a lot of the stuff that's going on in this world, but they've got control. What we need is the Lord. And you know, I keep hearing 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then we have the promise. And I believe it's still valid tonight. Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. And I wonder where we are as God's people in that process. Are we still needing to be humbled? Are we praying? Are we seeking His face? Are we just complaining about what's going on? Are we seeking His face? The poor in spirit realize their need of the Lord. Sometimes we realize it more than others. Sometimes we're acutely aware we need the Lord. But we should always realize we need the Lord. And we don't need to take our plan to the Lord and ask Him to bless it. We need to pray, Thy will be done in earth. I was at a funeral recently and was reminded of so many people like to say on earth. Well, that's not King James. And it misses the mark as far as I'm concerned. King James says, in earth. in these earthly tabernacles, in earth. I need to do God's will. I need to know God's will. I need to be seeking His face and His loving counsel so that I can walk in His will. So we realize we need the Lord and we need His wisdom to direct our steps. We need His counsel to know what decisions we need to make. We need His help to do whatever we need to do. So it's not just realizing the need, but it's also looking to Him for it. We need that, don't we? We need that. And again, sometimes we recognize it more keenly than others. You know, we have this problem with ourselves that when things are going well, there's the temptation to forget the Lord. Moses warned the people of Israel about it. And people are not that different today than they were back then. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is a state of being. They are that. All right? But there's also a response, and I dealt with this in the last Food for Thought that I wrote, and maybe if you've read it, then you're already a leg up on this. But when a person's born of the Spirit, we're on this spectrum somewhere in our growth, growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. But we're also, depending on what's going on in our life, we might be distracted and we might not be feeling. You know, we talked about how that sometimes we're keenly aware of our need. Sometimes if things are going good, we might not be thinking so much about our need. And so this not only is that blessed are, is not only a state of being. The only way we are blessed is if the Lord has blessed us. If He's given us His Spirit, if He's caused us to be born again, all right? Now, even before He does, if we're His child according to election, then we're His child. We don't become His child when we're born again, but it's just manifested to us. All right, so blessed are the poor in spirit. So part of this, from what I see anyway, there's a response. There's an obedience to walking in the will of God that's involved here. We can miss some blessings if we're not mindful of His goodness and mercy upon us and seeking His will. If we're out going our own way and trying to build our own empire, we can miss some things. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Paul very clearly says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, I understand that natural man to be one that's void of the Spirit. Okay? So without the Spirit of God, we don't have the ability to see the kingdom, to hear His word, to taste that He's gracious. We don't have those spiritual faculties. But once we are born of the Spirit, then we can hear, we can see, we can taste, we can feel. But still, you know as well as I do, God's people are not always as diligent in serving the Lord as they should be. Let's say that differently. I'm not always as diligent as I should be. You might not be either. Okay? But there's a blessing in following the Lord, humbling ourselves before Him. I think humility is a big part of this. Humility. feeling our need, looking to the Lord for what He would have us to have and to know. Okay? So, you might say these poor in spirit are those who are entering the kingdom, pressing into the kingdom. Those various ways that the scripture speaks about those that are pressing into the kingdom, because it's an effort, because we have this whole flesh to deal with. We have the world around us. We have Satan, our adversary, nipping at our heels all the time. And so, blessed are the poor in spirit. They realize their need of the Lord. You know, an expression I haven't heard in a long time from the pulpit is a bankrupt sinner. You know, I used to hear that a lot. We don't have what we need. It's only by the grace of God that we're blessed of God. We don't deserve it. We couldn't obtain it ourselves. Only by His grace and mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. Aren't those sweet words? It's our only hope. And when we remember that, we remember our need, and we're looking to the Lord for guidance, then we humbly press on in this life. Humility. Humbly looking to God for the guidance that we stand in need of. I want to read several verses of scripture. I don't know how many we'll go to, but I want to read several verses that kind of speaks to this issue. How that God looks down upon us. And because this poor in spirit has an opposite. And the Bible touches on it many places. And we'll get to that in a minute, Lord willing. But right now, Psalm 138, verse 6. Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, He is, isn't He? Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. But the proud He knoweth afar off. Did I get that right? Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. But the proud He knoweth afar off. That says a lot, doesn't it? The proud, God's people can get lifted up in pride. We know Nebuchadnezzar got lifted up in pride, didn't he? I've wondered about old Nebuchadnezzar a few times, but nevertheless, he got it lifted up in pride, and the Lord brought him down. Proverbs 3:34. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. I believe the lowly here is the same as the poor in spirit. All right, so that's another passage. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one. That one has a capital O. We know who that is. That inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." We know what humble is. Contrite is a broken-hearted, feeling the guilt of your sins. He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." The lowly, the poor in spirit. Of course, Isaiah 66 "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest?" What could you build for the Lord? Well, that splendid temple, it was magnificent, it was beautiful, but it couldn't house the Lord. "For all those things hath mine hand made." I get amused at men to talk about creating things. We just rearrange things. God's the only creator. I guess we can create a mess sometimes. But "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." That person's looking to the Lord. That person's depending upon the Lord. That's the kind of person we're talking about tonight. The poor in spirit. We realize our need of the Lord. We realize our need for his wisdom. We realize our need for his help to make decisions and to provide for what we stand in need of. When you say Job, I won't turn to any of the verses in Job, but wouldn't you say Job was one that was poor in spirit? Certainly was one that was recognized that he was blessed of the Lord. Why, even rebuked his wife, said, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." If I'd experienced what Job experienced, I don't know if that's what I would have said. I'm just being honest. None of us know what we would say until that came. Perhaps the grace given to us in that hour would enable us to say that. But that spirit, I've got some New Testament verses. Let's look at a few. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. It's hard not to read a lot here. But do you remember this is when Mary went to visit Elizabeth? Listen to her testimony. I'm in Luke chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 46. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord." Well, that's a good start already. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate." You hear that? the low estate. Now, yes, evidently they were not wealthy. But again, we're not just talking about a bank account with being poor. She was humble before the Lord. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. The Lord is famous for doing that. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent away empty. The rich. Not just, perhaps, a lot of wealth, but those that are trusting in their riches. Remember the Matthew and Mark, both. Matthew and Mark both, where Jesus was speaking about how, it's hard. Matthew says it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Mark says, how hardly is it that a rich man would enter the kingdom? And the disciples questioned about that, and he said, they that trust in their riches. That's where the problem is, isn't it? Putting trust in those things. Not trusting in God. Okay? Let's see. What I'm after here is, I know you probably know this, but I just want to touch several areas of Scripture to remind you that the Scripture is just full of this principle. What I read to you in the beginning, our text, was Matthew 5:3, the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. But in that beginning, this is the first principle that we have recorded that Jesus touched on. It says he opened his mouth and began to teach his disciples. And this is the first thing that's recorded, both by Matthew and Luke, who records this. And both of them present it the same way. Does that tell us something about, if the Lord started with that, does that tell us something about how foundational this truth is? How needful it is? Maybe even how powerful this is. If we don't get this, how can you advance to the rest? You know? I mean, here's the Beatitudes, they're all foundational principles, but this is where the Lord chose to start. And we see this principle being taught all through the Scriptures. Peter would touch on it. James will touch on it. Several times in the accounts of the gospel, you hear that he that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And we even saw that example in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself. And I'm going to tell you something. The humility, the humbling that Jesus did is beyond anything we'll ever accomplish. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, as we think about how he humbled himself and did what the Father sent him to do, and he did it in perfection. And God has highly exalted him. Highly exalted him. But the humility is so necessary as we walk here in this life. Not to be lifted up in pride, but to humble ourselves before God, realizing we need the Lord. We need his wisdom. We need his guidance. We need his help. We need the Lord. And I tremble sometimes that even among God's people, sometimes it's not being evidently displayed that we feel that need, that we see that need. There's so many that are so caught up with the things of this world that seemingly don't have time to humble themselves before God. Now, I hope that doesn't sound pharisaical, because I know I need some help in that regard too. We all do. But that's what we need. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so, when somebody is walking in that way, and I realize some of these verses are not directly speaking to that, but in Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul gets around to some of these practical lessons, it's the poor in spirit that would be obeying these verses. It's the humble. It's those that are seeking God's will and God's wisdom and God's help and God's strength to do his will and to walk in it and be found in it. When you get down to Ephesians, the last part of Ephesians 4, when it talks about and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, when somebody's lifted up in pride, they're grieving the Holy Spirit. That is for God's people. Okay? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, look, those that are poor in spirit, they're the ones that are going to be following this teaching, doing the will of God, wanting to bring glory to his name, letting their light shine, being guided by this word. When this says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, that's the opposite of poor in spirit. Be put away from you with all malice and be kind. Here's the humble. Here's the meek. Here's the lowly. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. You know, not saying, how dare you treat me that way? I'll show you. That's the flesh. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And here's why. You know, the flesh won't say, why should I do that? They didn't do that to me. Here's why. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How much has God forgiven you? How many times has God forgiven you? If we stop and think about that, roll that around in our mind a little bit and start counting a little bit, do some reckoning like Paul did. You do some reckoning on that one. I believe it'll bring you back to the right spirit. Bring you down. Understand what we are by nature. Paul had to deal with that too, didn't he? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Earlier in that Romans chapter 7, he'd said, you know, the good that I would, I do not. And that which I would not, that I do. He'd do it because he wanted to, but it was just this old flesh. It pops out. But when we're thinking as we should, when we're humbling ourselves before God as we should, as we're seeking His face and His loving counsel, wanting to do His will, wanting to follow His word, then we're kind, tender-hearted, because we know God has been kind to us. God has been tender toward us. God has given us far more than we will ever deserve. That's what grace is all about. And we rejoice in that. That's why it's so amazing. The amazing thing about God's grace is that He loved anybody, because all have sinned and come short of His glory. So, in Ephesians 5, if you just keep going into that first verse there, he talks about, "Be ye followers of God as dear children." You know, God has His children, but some of them are dear children. And sometimes some of them are dear, sometimes they're not. You know? All right. So you see how this flows from Old Testament to New. It's not anything new, but God's people who are poor in spirit and who are thinking as they should and who are applying themselves to this truth as they should, then they're not trusting in themselves, but in God. Let's notice some contrasts. I've touched on a little bit of that already, but some contrast to this principle of being poor in spirit. In Luke chapter 12, you remember the title, the subtitle at the top of the page for in my Bible, it calls this fellow the rich fool. Remember that? Luke chapter 12. You remember the subject matter? Here's one of those parables that Jesus clearly, or the scriptures clearly, there's no reason why anybody should not know what this parable, why this parable was given. He clearly says it was to teach them about covetousness. Covetousness, wanting. When you've got enough. Not looking to God, but wanting more. Okay? There's a lot that we can say about that. But anyway, this parable teaches us, warns us against such a spirit. Said the grounds of the fields of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And instead of this man being so thankful to God and wondering how he could be, he had more than he needed, and so how, rather than wondering how he could be a blessing to somebody else, that's not the spirit he had, was it? No, he had a covetous spirit. He's going to keep it all for himself. He said, "What shall I do?" You know, his barns wasn't going to hold this harvest. He said, "I know what I'll do." And as you read that passage, look at how many times he says, "I." That's where his focus is. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And I'll say to my soul, "Soul, take thine ease. For thou hast much goods laid up in store for many years." Well, how'd that work for him? That night, the Lord came to him And it said, "Thou fool." Well, that pretty much says it right there. It's not the right spirit. It's not the way he should have been. He wasn't looking to the Lord. The Lord said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then, whose shall all these things be?" He didn't get to enjoy it, did he? But don't leave that lesson too quickly. The Lord gives us a warning at the end of it. Verse 21 in Luke chapter 12 says this: "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." See, where was his trust? You might say, well, this is talking about covetousness. What does this have to do with poor in spirit? Where was his trust? His trust was in those things that he accumulated in this world, and he was going to take his ease and enjoy it for many years. Some of you know Brother Jim Rogers from Albany, Georgia. When he was getting ready to retire from Procter & Gamble, he came to me and said, "What's the Bible say about retirement?" That was a good study. It's the first time anybody had asked me about that. I'm sure I'd thought about it some, but, you know, I didn't find very much, at least not like the idea most people have about retirement. Was it Brother Ferris used to say, they make all they can all they make, and sit on the can? Something like that. To me, that seems like if a person has the privilege of being able to retire from that and not have to give their time to those kind of things, there's more time they can devote to other things. Now, I understand, I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say, "I don't know how I had time to work." It's just, if you got time, it's going to get filled with something. But this man was going to take his ease, because he had much goods laid up in store for many years. The Lord said about his view of retirement, "Thou fool." But here's what the Lord said after that: so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, still seeking his will, still wanting to do what's pleasing unto the Lord, still looking to him for wisdom to know what to do, still humbly being poor in spirit. Rich in God, but poor in spirit. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I don't have time to go into all that he has to say about it, but he speaks so much along these lines. He does say, verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Some folks think that gain is godliness, he had said earlier. But he says, "But godliness," see the priority? "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." That's still true. Still true. "Having food and raiment therewith, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich," if that's their priority, if that's what they're seeking, "fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. In other words, what I like to say about that is they're a loser. Like the rich fool, they're a loser. Instead of being blessed of the Lord. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, Proverbs tells us that he that loveth, or is it Ecclesiastes? Maybe it's Ecclesiastes. That he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. It's never enough. Never enough. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I've heard of many who could testify to that. In the interest of time, drop down to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Now, it's not necessarily saying that it's evil to have wealth. It's how you use it. It's how you look at it. Yeah. That's where the problem comes in. So it says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. My margin here says an alternate rendering of that would be the uncertainty of riches. You know, we're living in a day where our government could just declare that our currency is no longer any good. They could come up with a cryptocurrency. So you're going to have that. You know, when the Confederacy lost the war, their currency was no good. The uncertainty of riches. Stock markets fall. People have taken their lives when they lost so much in the stock market. The uncertainty of riches. So, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. But here's where your trust needs to be. Here's where the trust is for the poor in spirit. Here's where the trust is for the humble, for the meek. But in the living God. He could have stopped right there, couldn't he? But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I referred to this a while ago in Matthew 19 and Mark 10, where he's talking about how hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom. And he uses the language, says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, I encounter, and I've even heard Primitive Baptist preachers, maybe Brother Thomas, I don't know. I've heard at least one I was surprised about, but say, you know, that eye of the needle, that there was a place over there in Palestine where it was a narrow passage and the camel had to get down on its knees and it was difficult, but they could go through. Well, if that's true, then that's fine. But I'm old-fashioned enough to believe that he said when he talked about the eye of a needle, it's easier. That's the word I was looking for. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You know, now I understand when they sewed burlap and whatever they had in that part of the world in that time, they probably had some big needles. But it wasn't big enough for a camel to go through. I'm just old-fashioned enough to believe that what he's talking about is the impossibility. That's what Scripture says. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And what he's talking about there is those who trust in their riches. They're not going to enter into the kingdom like those that are poor in spirit, those that are meek and humble. Theirs, the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Be enjoyed while we live here, looking forward to the perfection of it in glory. All right, one more real quickly. Remember the church at Laodicea? And we're talking about here opposites from poor in spirit. The church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. They said, now this is the Lord summed this up about their attitude. He said, "For thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Isn't that what it says? What kind of a spirit? That's not one that's poor in spirit. That's one that's full of self and feels like they're self-sufficient. And they said they had need of nothing. Well, a person that feels that way evidently doesn't even feel like they need the Lord. You see that? And basically, when you read the passage, you find that the Lord basically is saying, if you're going to have fellowship with me, if you're going to sup with me, you're going to have to repent of that attitude. Now, that's my summation of what that passage says. Because they said, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But the Lord said, and then knowest not, thou art poor and wretched, and miserable and blind and naked. That was their real condition, but they didn't see that. You see, when you see what the Lord said about that, to me it highlights the meaning when Jesus said, if any man will come after me. Remember that first condition? Let him deny himself. If we're going to follow the Lord, if we're going to be a disciple, it says let him deny himself. And there's two other conditions. But if we don't get that first one right, you're never going to make it to the next two. Denying self, then take up your cross and follow me. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They realize their need. They realize they need the Lord. They realize they need the wisdom that God has. They realize they need to be in His will. And when they realize that, they're blessed. First of all, eternally blessed because they're His child and they have His Spirit. But didn't Jesus say, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly? And there's a more abundant life to be found in humbly serving, following, seeking, looking, depending, trusting God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. May God bless you, is our prayer.